You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
The Lord has a word for us this morning. And Anthony is going to read a verse that is actually the bedrock of mine and Jacqueline's marriage. This is our verse. We have lived from Psalm 126 for a long time and will continue to live from Psalm 126. So I always love when it shows up in the lectionary. So open your hearts as Anthony reads this morning.
A reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Man, I hope all of you in our digital age of Bibles have a Bible at home that has just notes all around it of what God is doing. I mean, if you turn to Psalm 126 in any of my Bibles, you will see all of my business around that psalm. It's amazing year after year to get back to some of these verses and see what the Lord said to you, in my case, in 2003, in Bill Bernasconi's case a little earlier than that. I'm sure you got some dates in your Bible. It's important to watch the story of God, and there's no better place to document that than in the margins of our scripture. So I hope you do that. I'm about to read a very popular story from the Gospel of Mark, but I want us all to do something. There's no way to cover this in a sermon, but there are three main characters in this story. There is a man named Timaeus, who is only spoken of once, and he's the father of a man who became blind and became poor and became a beggar. So if one category of this is, if there is somebody in your life, like a child, that you're responsible for, or somebody in your life that you feel responsible for, and things have not gone well, I want you to be that character in the story. His name is mentioned once or twice in the story. It's about his son, but imagine being Bartimaeus' father and seeing what Jesus did for his son who had completely fallen out of society. And then there's blind Bartimaeus. And it may be those of us in moments where, as Stephanie was just praying for, that we have been cast aside, that we have been oppressed, that we have been persecuted, that we have lost certain talents or abilities, and we're starting to feel like there is no space for us in the world around us. And then we all have to be the crowd that somehow, some way, doesn't have much room for Bartimaeus in our life, and Jesus wants to make that room. And so interchangeably, be all of these people in the story today. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And Jesus said, he always stops and he always speaks, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. The word of the Lord. So we are concluding this series on holy voting. And I will say, please listen, go to podcasts, subscribe to our podcast, listen to the two previous sermons. Halfway through last week's sermon, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, point made. It's now time to hear a couple of sermons on what the Lord is doing in our individual lives. So this is going to be much lighter than the other two. This is an invitation. This sermon is an invitation into the work of God that is happening in our life, that as we form, everybody say form, as we form, we begin to do things that we do every day differently. So things like going to work, things like self-care, things like voting become different as we form. As we form and reform, the things in our life happen differently. And so this is going to be very much sideways to what we've been talking about. But it's just an idea that I felt like the Holy Spirit said, everybody needs to know what it is I'm doing in their life to bring healing and wholeness to them and through them. There is a kind of order that we can try to have in our life that is a holy order. Everybody say holy. And then there's a kind of order in our life that's sort of a smoky order. Everybody say smoky. Many times in our life, there's smoke. And there's white smoke, which is just the top end of a fire. And then there's darker smoke because we're getting closer to the flames. And then there are flames. And then there's something in our life that's on fire deep down. But because we are so profoundly unaware of what is on fire, we become unaware that there's a fire. And we end up living in this sort of smoky haze. I'm reminded of when those campfires were burning and we went outside and it was orange a couple of years ago. We're living in this sort of smoky haze and seeing things. And so there's a way in which we can have order in our lives that is a very holy order. And then there is a way in which in our lives we can have a smoky order, an order where we're trying to get order in our lives, but really, we are covering up the fact that something's on fire and we don't want to face it ourselves. We don't want to go near it. And in this story, Jesus is showing some of the places where we do have a fire that he wants to put out. But we have to give him the space to go through those woods to those places. Jesus says this, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes out and invites friends. Hey, we found a house. This house is dope. Come on back. Seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. There's an order that actually is an order that's actually a chaos that we're avoiding. There's a way in which we try to make our lives easy to manage, and in doing so, we're covering up the fact that there's just, in some of these closets and in some of our basements, there's just chaos. There's a fire, and we're trying to cover it up. The disciples in this story are doing that. Jesus is walking by. He's leaving Jericho. He's going someplace. Momentum is picking up. We're moving to the end of Mark's gospel. They know something is happening. And a blind man is like, Jesus, I need you. And they're like, shh, we have order here. We don't do this. He's on his way. He just was here for a while. He's got a place to go. You be quiet. Don't interrupt our royal procession. They did it to children. Children are trying to get to Jesus. And they're saying, no, don't distract him. Don't bother the teacher. Because there's an order that they need to have because something is utterly out of control in their life. And there are little hints all through Scripture. They don't know why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Fear is starting to get to them because they know that he's going to Jerusalem for a reason that they hope is thing A, but they're starting to realize it's something very different. And they're getting anxious about it. And rather than dealing with that anxiety, they're trying to keep this order around Jesus. It's Peter saying, you're the Son of God. Don't go to Jerusalem and die. Let's have a plan. Let's put a plan together. Let's figure out how we're going to defeat the Romans and get ourselves into the temple. Let's not go die. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. This is the voice of chaos, not order. You tell the children to stop interrupting me. This is the voice of chaos, not order. You're telling a blind beggar not to talk to me. This is the voice of chaos, not order. But there's an order that we put in our life that if we achieve it, and the better we are at achieving it, the less we will be dealing with the fire, the more smoky our life will become, the more used to that smoke we will become, and then we will start to think that 2020 vision is really this haze that we're looking through. And Jesus wants to say, I know there's a fire in your life. Let's find out where it is. We're not going to talk all about that today, but I want to leave you with that idea that there is an order in our life. I'm very good at this. I'm very good at getting my life to be this particular way where I know pretty much what's coming on all fronts, especially in the areas of chaos. There's a way where we can predict chaos and set our lives up and set our schedules up and our finances up to just to be ready for it for ourselves, but never have any time to enter into anybody else's chaos. I'm ready for my chaos. But don't come to me with yours. I'm going to say, shh, don't bother me. I'm going from here to there. I cannot be bothered with this. And Jesus is standing in the middle of that. It says he stopped. We're going to talk about what that word means, which is incredible. Jesus stopped. And Jesus is like, I don't care what time it is or what I have to go do. He's essentially saying, if I go to the cross and die, but on the way, I skip over people like Bartimaeus, my cross and my death won't mean anything. We can achieve our goals, but if we stepped on people who need us or didn't have time for people who need us on our way to our goals are not successful. We need the Lord to do something to our hearts that helps us realize that the holiness of other people is our goal. As Aubrey Hendricks says, we need to start seeing other people's needs as holy and the way that we touch the holy. If we live a life where our needs are being met and we're not helping to meet the needs of others, even social needs like connection, which may be more than money and possibly even more than food, connection and knowing that somebody is with you even in your dying moments is essential for life. And if I can get to my goals but not offer people that, my goals are rusty, moth-eaten goals. We need Jesus to do something in our life. One Jewish commentator said, whenever the disciples are telling people to be quiet, what they're saying is, would you please be quiet? I need to hear his teaching. Stop crying out, Bartimaeus. I need to hear what he has to say. Problem is, Jesus' teaching is, don't tell Bartimaeus to be quiet. I need to hear what he has to say. And Jesus is like, well, you're so busy yelling at him, you're the one making too much noise to hear what I have to say, because what I have to say is, listen to him. Where are we doing that in our life? Like, just pause right there. We won't know that we're doing that if we're doing that. We need to give the Holy Spirit space in our life to say, are there people that I'm shunning out of my life in the name of space, in the name of self-care, which you know we are all for. But there's a way where anything good can get out of bounds and then be used as a weapon or become an idol, yes? Is there a way in which I've become so obsessed with my own health and wellness and pursuits that now I'm the one making noise in my own life and I can't hear Jesus' teaching? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just confessing to all of you. And you got this. Pray for my soul, please. Jesus reveals here that the healthier we are, the more we should feel the pain of our formation. Hear that. The healthier we are, the more we should feel the stress and the pain of our growth in Christ. Growing pains is a real reality, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Healthy people, I've said it this way before, Jesus will always feel more pain than the devil because sobriety always feels more than intoxication does. The healthier you are, the more pain you should feel. The healthier you are, the more you should be aware of what is out of joint in your life. The healthier you are, the more you should feel the fatigue of the work of growing in the Lord. The more unhealthy we are, the more content we should feel in who we are today and then guard it for the rest of our life instead of trying to grow for the rest of our life. So it's possible that we could be so unhealthy every day is bliss. This is such a popular sermon. I could tell when I was writing it. This is the good stuff right here. This is what people really want to hear. It's possible to be so intoxicated with other vices that we have so ignored the smoke, that we are so convinced there is no fire, that we actually live in an ignorant, naive bliss. We're okay. I'm fine. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I didn't need somebody to put oil on my head to tell me that. I'm good. There's a way in which the more healthy we become, the more we feel the pain of what needs to change and the pain of the change itself. Blind Bartimaeus cries out, "Son of David." Why does he cry out, "Son of David"? One reason may be this, 1 Samuel 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David, and he became commander over them. Is it possible that Bartimaeus knows this story about the people who initially went to David, the people who became his mighty men, were initially people who were in debt, distressed, bitter, cast aside, hiding out in a cave with him? Before they ever guarded his throne, they were hiding out in a cave with him. Is it possible that Bartimaeus is saying, "Jesus, Son of David, if you really are the offspring of David, then you will make a home for me, like David did for those men who were in bitter distress"? And here's the crowd saying, "Shh, don't bother him." And the Son of David is like, no, this is not a bother. You're bothering me when you say stop bothering him. He knows who I am. He knows I'm a cave where he can hide and be safe. We will say in much more poetic tongue, the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are saved. But Bartimaeus knows, dude is a cave and I need to go in there and hide because my issues are deep. And I need to hide in the Son of David where all the people who are in distress can go. Imagine Timaeus. Timaeus' name means highly prized. Something happened in this family where Bartimaeus is born blind and the family has lost its standing. And here's this man saying, I don't know what has become of my son. There were such goals, such ambitions, such thoughts. We don't know if he's alive. We don't know if he's passed away. We don't know if Timaeus is there. We don't know if he's just like, I can't be around him anymore. But here's Jesus. Somewhere along the line of this family's downfall, somebody prayed, Lord, bless my son, Bartimaeus. And here's Jesus doing it. He doesn't ever forget what you're praying for. Disciples rebuke. And they tax him with fault. Don't interrupt the teacher. You're being intrusive. You're out of order. You're out of line. And one of the thoughts I had was, maybe all of these tax increases that we're seeing financially around us, can I get an amen from somebody, are actually meant to be mirrors into the ways in which we tax other people mentally, emotionally, and relationally. Now, I know I might be this person, and so please, no responses, but I have a feeling that when I'm not my best self and I'm done hanging out with somebody, I may have been just a smidge taxing on that person. One might be sitting right here. Maybe there's comments in my home like, "Oof, all three of my kids are exhausting." And I'm like, wait, we only have two kids. I think she's talking about me. But there's a way in which, you ready? When we are so offended or offensive or on offense with people, we can tax them mentally and emotionally and spiritually, physically, just be taxing. And then for some of us, we say, well, you know, I'm not getting into any of this stuff. I'm just going to back out. I'm going to do me. I'm not going to enter into all of this drama with other people's lives. And in that way, we also tax people because they need us to jump in and help. There's two ways that we can be taxing on people. We can either be overbearing on them, trying to control them, trying to rebuke them and saying, don't interrupt this royal procession that I'm on. Or we can completely avoid them. And in both of those, we are taxing people. What we need, what I need in my life are people like Job's three friends who just know how to sit down and not say anything but be there. That's tax relief. As many, many people said, Job's friends were the best comforters until they spoke their first words. They just sat there for a week and didn't say a word, but they were with him, alleviating the burden of what he was feeling. When they're taxing Bartimaeus and saying, no, it says this. It says, Jesus stood still. There's two meanings of this word. One is to weigh out money to see if it's real. Back then, they had to weigh money. Counterfeit money was much lighter and less dense than real money was. So there would be people who weighed money. This word for stood still is a word that means to weigh the value of the coin. So when it says that Jesus stood still, here's Bartimaeus saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Here's Jesus' disciples saying, don't interrupt him. And now here's Jesus in between the two, weighing out what is the real faith and what isn't. And Jesus gets to the point where he says, this cry of have mercy on me is more real than this fraudulent counterfeit cry of leave him alone. The cry of actual truth. Lord, there's a fire in my life and I need you. Lord, I'm depressed. Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, I haven't felt you in a long time. I'm wrestling with my faith. Lord, honestly, I've been doing this since I was a kid and I'm starting to think with everything going on, maybe you're not real. Maybe you're not who you say you are. I'm a little lost in this. Those cries have more monetary value than the I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord and nothing can get through to me. Greater is he who is in me. I'm more than a conqueror. All that smoke. Jesus knows how to stand there, stand still, have a hush come over the crowd without getting on a megaphone and saying, call him. Because that cry, when I weigh it out, is real. This, don't bother him, is not real. And then he says this. He says, call him. Which has many meanings, one of which is the call of a rooster in the morning. Well, that's just whatever until you read the end of the story. Peter, before the rooster crows. And I wonder if there's a prophecy here where Jesus is saying, call him. Because I wonder if Jesus is saying to us 2,000 years later, Christians who get it, right? Those of us who know. We will never say what Peter said. I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not a follower of him. We won't say that. But maybe Jesus is revealing that the way we'll deny him is not the way Peter did, but by ignoring all the blind beggars in our life and not having time for them. Maybe it turns out that Peter is just simply more honest than we are. Peter will say with his mouth what we're doing with our life, I don't know the man. when I was writing this down, I know what it's like to be Goliath and get hit between the eyes. I'll never say with my mouth, I don't know the man. But when his light shines on me and says, Pastor Bill, who are you calling to me? All of a sudden, I'm like, well, I haven't had time. And all of a sudden, that rooster's crowing. And I realize that with my actions, I have been saying, I don't know the man. Never said it into a microphone, because I wouldn't, because I know him. But then watch my responses to people. And not even the outward ones. I got that pretty down pat too now. Oh, that's your opinion about this? That's great. On the inside, denying Jesus. God, get this person out of my face. Get them to shut up. They haven't read a book and they know more than me. And inside he's like, oh man, do you hear that rooster crowing, Bill? It's not enough for us to perform Christianity. We have to be formed by it. It's great that we came up for prayer today. But everybody who said, I need to hear the joy of the Lord is my strength, also needs to leave saying, Lord, what has blocked me from actually living that out? I need to be formed. Coming to an altar, yelling real loud, standing in silence, having tears here on Sunday is wonderful, but it has to lead toward formation. We have to be formed. We have to be reformed. We have to be uprooted and replanted time and time again. Otherwise, we are the disciples saying, don't bother the teacher with that nonsense. So there's a three-alarm fire that Jesus is putting out here. Number one, he's putting out a production fire. He stood still. Jesus is going from Jericho to place. He's on a tour. He's on his concert tour. He's on his little Taylor Swift tour, going from place to place, doing his thing, going to this town, that town, blowing people's minds, raising people from the dead, making miracles, all this stuff. He's got an itinerary. He's got an entourage. He needs to keep going. And this person who nobody knows who they are, they're just a blind beggar, just sitting here always asking for money, never doing anything for themselves, is calling out to Jesus. And Jesus stops and stands still. In between places. Not after he got to a place and got into the hotel and said, okay, I can have a meeting. In between. Where all of us are the most vulnerable, even with our schedule, in between places. Jesus stands still. Why? Because one thing he wants to put out in our life is the production fire. The fire that says we just have to keep grinding, we just have to keep going, we just have to go. And Jesus is saying, if you're grinding and you're going and you can never stand still to weigh out what it is that you're hearing, there's a fire. And the better you are at being productive, the more you're not going to realize this fire is burning you alive. We're not being productive if we can't stop and stand still and discern the voices going on in our head. Discern the voices that we're hearing. Or maybe a real example. Somebody says something offensive to you. Is there standstill time before you respond? You know, I got this one down pat, right? No, I don't. Is there any standstill time at all? Are we so productive? Are we so afraid of not getting something done that we can't stand still and hear Jesus say, call him? Remember I said to you, Anthony, when we were talking at the marina, I said, this you that I'm talking to right now, is this the you on Sunday? And you were like, no, this isn't the me on Sunday. The me on Sunday has 1,000 things going on in my head. I'm happy I got there. I'm saying this because you represent everybody here. But this is one of those moments where I wish this was marina time, because I'm watching people talk who really need to hear what I just said. Be here. Be present right now. Give me 15 minutes. Lock in. If we are so afraid of stopping what we're doing and not getting something done to discern not just the voices around us, but in our own head, Our production is burning us alive. Raise your hand if you're more busy than the one who had 3 years to save the world. He had time to stop and not do. Jesus, there are people who need you to heal them. We must be going. How are you moving on from stuff undone? Because I know how to stand still, and I know where I'm supposed to be, and I know what there's things that I have to do, and I know there's things I have to leave undone. The one who was tasked by God to do everything consistently did and still does leave things undone. Who here's done? I'm not done. He's got a long way to go with me, but he's not always finishing the job. He leaves things undone all the time. What freedom, what power, what control, what humility to know I don't have to do everything that's on my to-do list because there are other things that you can't measure, that you can't put a monetary value on, that you can't see when it's over, but there are things like standing still that if they don't get done, I'm going to ruin the things I am getting done. Breathe. The word stand still also means to establish, like a king establishing a new kingdom. He stands in that moment and says, the world I'm in is saying, go to the next town, be productive, get that promotion, get that new job, keep grinding, keep cleaning, keep going. One day you'll rest, one day, and then when you do finally get to rest, you will have another thing that you're doing until you can finally rest, and it will keep going. And Jesus is standing there saying, he stands still, and imagine being in a swimming pool where 12 of your friends were just going in one direction for 2 hours, and then the amount of strength it takes just to stand still in that momentum, just whizzing against you, that momentum where everything is just going this way, and you're just standing there against it. That's what he was doing. He was standing firmly against productionism, and it was pressing on him, and he was disrupting the flow of productionism. Because everybody was being so productive that they were ignoring the people who needed them the most. Two, he was putting out a purpose fire. He says, call him. And I just feel like many of us, including me in a lot of areas, I remember seasons in my life where, man, I was just telling people about Jesus regularly, all the time. When I was in the youth group here, I had a list of people that I was actively talking to Jesus about, and I would come to youth group, and a few of the youth leaders, we would pray over these conversations. Jacqueline invited, all of the city of Beacon's youth to come to youth group. And there were nights where we had to have youth group up here, and all these seats were filled with youth on youth night. And I feel like some of us have forgotten that our number one purpose in life is to say, we found the one. Come and see him. And have we done that wrong? Oh, yes. Oh, my gosh, yes. I remember my mom and dad, I was in Lake George, and we were walking by the Frankenstein Wax Museum, and there was Frankenstein out there all dressed up, and they made me hand him a track. Hold on, wait, before I do this to them. Did you make me or did I want to? I wanted to? You raised me very well. I wanted to. Can you imagine this poor guy just trying to put food on his family's table? He's dressed like Frankenstein and he's reading if you died today, where would you go? And he's like, well, this is awkward. But there was just a time. I was in this building for 2 minutes and I had 15 men trying to take me out to the diner to say, are you okay? What's going on? What's God calling you to do? I was told the gospel story before I could even say, yo, everybody, I've been a Christian my whole life. 15 people were telling me the gospel. We have people who come in now for the first time. We have people who've been here for a year saying to Jacqueline and I, we're lonely. We've had people who've been here for 6 years say that to us. Why? He's giving us a mandate. Call him. That family member that's struggling, call them. Don't threaten them. Notice what he said. Ooh, this is good. Notice what he said. Call him. He didn't say teach him. He didn't say convict him. He didn't say find out what he's doing wrong and fix it. He didn't say hand him a track. He didn't say coerce him. He didn't say ask him what happens if he gets hit by a Mack truck today. You know why he didn't say that? Because there were no Mack trucks back then. If you got run over by a donkey today, that's what probably what they would have said. He just said, call him. What did Philip say to Nathaniel? Okay, good. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know. Just come and see. Why'd you say that? What's wrong with you? You're racist. He just said, just come and see. Just call him. Have we forgotten our purpose? There's so much teaching out there about what is our purpose? What is our purpose? Listen, our callings may be different, but our purpose, all of our purpose, it's singular. It's to live the life Jesus lived and to do what he did and learn to do that for the rest of our life. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to learn to be like Jesus every day. And I'm saying this intentionally, Salem. Our purpose is to learn, not to get to a point where we pass this test. Our purpose is to learn. We will always be learning. We will always be healing. We will never get to the end of those two things in this life. So never be done learning and never be done healing, and don't let that discourage you, because our purpose is to be learners and to be always being healed and to be always growing. So if you sit there and say, man, I've been learning my whole life, you've been fulfilling your purpose your whole life is what I just heard. I've been healing my whole life. I've been healing my whole life. Has been just healing after healing after healing. You're confessing testimonies, not discouragement, when you say that. Do you see it flipping, though? When somebody would stand up here back in the day and say, I became a Christian and I've been healing every day. I've been healing every time I got injured. God would be healing me again. We would clap. And now that same sentence is starting to discourage us. All that's been happening in my life is I've been healing. All that's been happening is injury after injury after injury. Right? It's all starting to shift, and we have to not let words of testimony start to feel like words of discouragement. If you're sitting there saying, I'm just so tired because I've just been in nothing but healing, what you just said is the Lord has had me from the beginning. And he hasn't let me go the entire time. And then he puts out a power fire. Take heart. Do you see the transformation in the crowd? You could read it one of two ways. I'm going to be positive today. I'm going to read it in a nice way today. They're like, nobody, Steve, be quiet. Don't bother him. Don't bother Ron. Ron has got a lot to do. Steve, shh. And then Ron is like, hey, I want to talk to Steve. Hey, Steve, take heart, man. This is good news. Come on, why are you sitting down? Why are you sitting there? Who told you to stay sitting here? Me? Nah, I'm just playing. Like, you could look at it that way, or you could realize that when the master of the universe himself, when the voice of let there be stood still, looked at the people rebuking and said, call him, something changed in their life the minute that voice spoke to them. And they went from realizing, oh my gosh, I have no purpose in life, to saying, take heart. Every one of us today has it in us to say, take heart to somebody else this week and have it matter, and actually have it matter. The word take heart means to be of good cheer. But it also means to cause something invisible to appear. Salem, there are people that you're going to meet this week that think that Jesus doesn't see them. And you get to be someone who reminds them that they always appear before the eyes of the Lord. They've never not been seen. And I don't mean that in the "his eyes go to and fro, he knows what you're doing in private" kind of way. I mean that in the "seen, I've been seen, I'm known, I'm held, he's aware of me, I matter to him," that kind of way. Our voice of "take heart, he's calling you" will immediately cause something to wake up in somebody else. Our problem is we don't say enough, or we say way too much when we're ministering to people. Greetings, take heart, call him, come and see, this one thing I know. These simple phrases. Well, what if they don't come? Well, I can tell you this. There's a chance they won't come if you say come. But there's a 100% chance nobody will if we don't say it ever. Do the math. Tell me I'm wrong. What does Bartimaeus do? We've begun our initial descent. What does Bartimaeus do? It says he takes off his outer garments and springs to his feet and runs to Jesus. Well, I read a lot of things about what the symbolic nature of taking off his outer garments would be so he could run. But one person said this. His outer garment was a piece of cloth that he wore that he could collect the money he was receiving from people in. They said, so it's possible, depending on how long he'd been there that day, that there was a whole bunch of coins in that garment that he was holding. The day's take. And the minute Jesus said, come, he threw off everything he had earned. It goes splattering all over the dusty streets of Jericho. And he runs to Jesus with nothing but his own joy and excitement. What am I wearing that's trying to accrue and hold all of this security that Jesus is saying, throw that thing off, Billy, so you can run to me? You're trying to run, trying to hold everything you've earned. You can't really run very fast. What did Peter do when he says, hey, that's the Lord calling you? After the resurrection, it says he threw off his outer garment and jumped into the water and swam. He threw off his uniform, his fisherman's uniform, quit his job, ran. Bartimaeus throws off coins, go flying. Dude, that's everything. You collected all that. I have a feeling the one I'm about to go stand in front of can give me a lot more than a day of people judging me. What do you have to throw off this morning? What does Jesus say? He says to him, take heart. Your faith has made you well. I think we get this one wrong regularly. Here's what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, Steve, your ability to believe in me that you mustered up, that's what made you well. Because if you weren't able to muster it up, then I wouldn't have done anything for you. Okay, that's abusive. That's not holy. Imagine having what somebody needs and saying, unless you can believe me that I can give this to you, unless you trust me fully, unless you say all the right, how about this? Unless you say all the right things about me, I won't give you this love that I have for you. You have to say all the right things about me and believe it. Don't just give me lip service, Jacqueline. Believe it. Well, you're really handsome, but I couldn't, there was no conviction. Imagine having what somebody needs and saying, unless you say all the right things about me, I won't give it to you. Would any of us let our kids date a person who did that? We treat God that he's that way. That is not what God, that's not what Jesus was saying. Here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, Bartimaeus, this whole time that you have been rejected by everybody, you have had faith in you. They haven't robbed you of your goodness. They haven't robbed you of your virtue. They haven't robbed you of the worth that I see in you. Through your worst moments, it's been your faith working together with my love that has made you well. Not you mustered it up, and then I could tell that time you believed me, so I healed you. Jesus is saying, he said the same thing to the woman with the issue of blood. He said the same thing to the 10th leper that he healed that came back. He said to all three of them, he said, your faith has made you well. He's not saying, I wouldn't have done anything for you unless you had faith. He's saying, you, when you were outcasted by everybody, had value the entire time. There has never been a moment where you haven't had goodness in you the entire time. Is that the message we are offering to other people in our lives? I feel like we may not even have time to see them, let alone tell them that they have had goodness in them the entire time. I'm scanning the room and seeing people that I know very well. I'm looking at you. The clock is starting to weigh on us now. It's fine. It's fine. It really is. But spend a little bit of time this week believing you have goodness in you. You don't need to perform to have it. You don't need to prove anything to anybody. If you're the Son of God, make bread. If you're the Son of God, jump off the temple. If you're the Son of God, worship me. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. Jesus doesn't dance for any of those because his worth doesn't come from his performance anyhow. It doesn't come from his performance anyhow. On your worst day of life, the most mistakes you could possibly make, Jesus would look at you and say, you have faith. I see what other people can't see, and I see me buried way beneath all the smoke of that fire in your life. I can see myself. We don't need to put up the slide. Pastor, how do we leave here and start to open up space to believe this about ourselves? Psalm 126 tells us to do three things. It tells us to remember, it tells us to ask, and it tells us to sow. Jacqueline and I say this to everybody, especially when we do marriage counseling. We always say, at a time when your marriage was at its best, what was happening that right now isn't happening? Or people come say, my faith, I've deconstructed out of my faith. Okay. When your faith was at its best, what was happening that's not happening? Because we know that there's something powerful about remembering. Jesus tells us to do it every time we come to the table. Do this in, it tells us in the first church in the book of Revelation, go back to your first love. Remember what you did at the beginning. There's something about calling to mind the best seasons of your life and saying, what was going right? That's not happening anymore. But then there needs to be asking. And I'm telling you, it's an issue of arrogance. There are so many people, including myself, I just don't want to ask for the thing that I really do need because I feel like I should be way past that by now. There are just things in my life that I need Jesus to do for me that I thought by the time I was my age, this far into my career, that I wouldn't really have to ask for. But I do. And we have to just own it. Say, Lord, I did not want this gap, but there is this gap in my life now. Can you help me close it? And then, so. Faith is never likened to a coin. It's always likened to a seed. Faith is not a transaction. It's something that should be growing in us slowly. Through all conditions, through all of time. Let's stand to our feet.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.